All right, well, welcome. My name's Pastor Kevin Whitten. I'm from Concord, North Carolina. I'm singles pastor over there at First Assembly, and we're going to be doing On the Road Again, Relationship Regret in this workshop, and you guys have your notes there, so get ready. We're going to jump right into this, okay? Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, we come before you. We just thank you for this time that we have today. I thank you for every single adult that's in this room. I know it's not by accident that they're here, but Lord, it is with purpose that you brought them here, and so Lord, I just ask that you would touch them and meet them right where they're at today, and that you would minister to them, strengthen them, and encourage them, and help them, God, to get on the road of life again. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see right there at the top of your notes, the goal of the class today is to discover the right turns to get you back on track to relationship health and happiness, perhaps after a difficult breakup or the loss of a spouse. So today we're going to start out talking about loss, and as we were sharing earlier, I know that many of you in this room have experienced loss, and you know, loss is natural, isn't it? Loss is something that happens. I mean, if we live long enough, we're going to experience loss. Jody and I have a cute little dog. His name is Brutus. He's a Yorkshire Terrier. Jody just loves him so much. And I should have brought some pictures of Brutus today. I'll just steal your heart. But, you know, I can tend to think about some things sometimes that other people don't. And so we were just sitting at the house the other day when she was rubbing Brutus, and I was looking at her rub Brutus, and I looked at her. I said, you know, he's going to die one day. She's like, oh, why are you talking about that? But you know, it's true. Loss is going to happen. If you and I keep breathing, and we hope we do, at least today, right? Yeah. Then we're going to experience loss. Somebody close to us is going to pass away, or if we're in a relationship or dating or whatever. You know what? There's only two outcomes of any dating relationship. You know what those are?
Success and failure.
Success and failure. A dating relationship will either lead to marriage or a breakup. So loss is an inevitable part of our lives a lot of times. So the unfortunate part about that is sometimes in loss, we can lose ourselves, can't we? Sometimes loss happens in the hurt and the pain of the situation, and we get lost in that. And God never really intended that. So we're gonna look at the right turns that we can take today to get ourselves back onto relationship health and happiness. Okay, and what I'm going to be focusing on is us, the inside of us. I just have to throw this in. Anybody watch Ultimate Fighting, UFC? Room full of ladies. I'm sure some of you don't. I'm watching The Ultimate Fighter right now, and Kimbo Slice. Anybody know who Kimbo Slice is? He's on there. Kimbo's this big street fighter. I mean, his shoulders are like 4 feet wide. I mean, huge guy. I mean, just looks like he's got grapefruits up under his arms. You know, I mean, he's just a huge, pumped up guy. And he said this incredibly profound thing on the last episode of The Ultimate Fighter that I was just watching a couple days ago. He was in the house, and he was by himself, and he was kind of retrospective. He was saying, you know, I was thinking about, you know, in the house, you know, being by myself, away from family and friends. I've had a lot of time to think, and I'm thinking about myself and my life. And I've come to understand that I was always angry and wanted to fight, and that was kind of the energy that kind of made me the person that I was. And everybody was the enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. Everybody else was the enemy. He said, in this house, with this time to reflect and think, I've come to understand that it's not the enemy, it's the inner me. It's the inner me. The inner me is the enemy. And you know what? Sometimes when we experience loss, we can become our own worst enemies. We can become our own gatekeepers that hold ourselves back. And today I hope to give you some keys that will help you get back on track for relationship health. We're going to have some time for discussion, kind of mixed in. I'll throw some questions out. When we do that, I want you guys to interact and speak up, and we'll do that, okay? So let's jump right into this. Our scripture verse, founding scripture verse that's going to go along with this, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And right turn number one, we're going to focus on three right turns to get us on the road again. Right turn number one is to realize you are single. Now that sounds really, really simple, but we'll talk about that more in just a second. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says this: I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I think it would be great for us to just repeat that together. Philippians 4:13. I can do everything who gives me strength. Let's say that together. You guys ready? Number one, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Who is the Him?
God.
Christ. God. That's right. But you know, a lot of times we don't really care to learn to be single. We don't really care. This place that we're in is so uncomfortable. It's so hard that we don't really, a lot of times, as single adults, really enjoy where we're at. We don't really care to learn where we're at. Our focus is on getting out of the place that we're at, right? Our focus a lot of times is trying to find somebody because we're so miserable being single or being alone or being lonely. And so we try to self-medicate a lot of times with another relationship. That's what a rebound is called. You know, you break up and just within a few weeks you're dating somebody else. It's because your identity and all that's been wrapped up in that person and you just don't know what to do without somebody. We'll talk about that in a few more minutes. There's a TV commercial that was on not long ago, close and dear to my heart. It was this guy, and he's talking to his wife about going to buy a new TV. And he's wanting a new TV. And so his wife finally gives him permission, and he goes in the store, and he's looking at this huge wall of TVs. And then this background music cues. And the background music cues is, "I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now." Anybody ever been there? We want it all. We want to have the right person. We want to be at this place in the stage of life. We want it all. We want it all. And we want it now. But there's a process that we have to go through, especially if you've experienced loss. There's a grieving process that's natural that we have to go through. So many of us feel a deep need for a mate or for a partner, for a companion to ease our loneliness now. But we need to be patient. We need to honor the process. I tell my single adults all the time, we need to honor the process. It's a quote by Dr. Miles Monroe in your notes. It says this, "You don't solve loneliness by getting married." So we've shared a little bit. We've been transparent to start with. Some of you had multiple relationships, getting out of one, pull, draw that. You know what? Here's the thing. You need to guard against that because you don't solve loneliness. Some of you have said you're lonely. That's okay. But you don't solve that by getting married. You don't solve that by dating. You don't solve that by trying to find a significant other. Some of the loneliest people in the world are married people. Nothing is worse than being lonely in a marriage because you're trapped. So I've got a thought I want to lay on you guys, and it's a fill in the blank in your notes, probably your first one there. It says this, God designed people to be single. Think about that. God designed people to be single. Now, Pastor Gibb, what are you talking about? I mean, come on. I don't enjoy being single. God ordains marriage. That's all in the Bible. How can you stand up here and say, God's designed us to be single? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it means to be single. There's a misconception of what it means to be single. We have a misconception in this society that to be single is to be alone and to be lonely and to be abandoned and to be in need. And, oh, I'm single. Isn't that perception of what it means to be single? Am I right?
Yes.
But I want to tell you, I don't accept that definition. I don't accept that stereotype for singleness. Okay? Chris talked about and hit on a little bit of this last night. My basic definition that I'm going to give you, and this is in your notes again, basic definition of singleness is this: to be separate, unique, and whole. To be separate, unique, and whole. Now, I brought with me today some props. And I have with me Valencia the Orange. Everybody meet Valencia the Orange. Say hello to Valencia.
Hey, Valencia.
She's not really an orange, but she doesn't know that yet. Okay. So this is Valencia. I'm going to put Valencia right here. She's just going to smile at you there, Teresa. Valencia the Orange. Now, I'm making an example of her. We're going to talk about this, the illustration of being single. What does it mean? And she's kind of my example. To be single means you're separate from how others live. That's in your notes. If you're really a single person, if you're this concept of rejecting that it's lonely and loneliness and alone and abandoned and in need, but it's instead singleness is being separate, unique, and whole. What that means is to be single means you're separate from others and how you live. You're different from those around you. Anybody realize that yet? God has created all of us different from each other. I think that's awesome. Wouldn't it be a boring world if we were all the same?
Yes.
You know, this grapefruit. It's really, you know, grapefruit. But Valencia thinks she's an orange today. But there's no two of these alike in all the world. They're very similar, but no two of these alike. Well, there's not another one of you in all the world. There may be people that look similar, same height, same weight, same hairstyle. They may even sound like you. But you are a unique masterpiece. You're different from those around you. The difference is often seen as negative, but it's positive. We need to understand that our differences are a positive thing. I'm talking about singleness being the fact that you are unique. And our singleness is a positive thing. God calls His people to be separate from the world, to be in it and not of it. And so we need to understand that we are free. We're free to reject the stereotype of singleness and the neediness and being alone and being lonely and all of that. And we are free as God's children today to tap into what God defines singleness as. God defines singleness as, I fully believe, as being separate, unique, and whole. The second thing there you see, to be single means you are unique in yourself. I already said there's no one else like you, that you're a masterpiece. You have worth within yourself. Everybody in here has unique personality. You have unique gifting. You have unique thoughts. Everyone in here, a character that God has given you. Everyone in this room is unique. And God created us that way, and that's an awesome, awesome thing. So we're separate, we're unique, but also to be single means you are whole without others. You are whole without others. You don't depend on other people to make you somebody. You know, what if Valencia the orange, was depending on other people to make her a whole grapefruit? Now, is she whole or not? Mm-hmm. She is. But she may not believe that. She may not see herself as being whole. Think about your life. You're a whole and complete person the way God created you, body, mind, and spirit. Now, you may not see yourself complete without another orange beside you. But you are whole and complete, just the way God made you. Okay? So I want to challenge your mindset. I want to challenge your perception today about singleness. And instead of singleness being this condition, this terrible, bad, lonely, alone, abandoned condition that you find yourself in, I challenge you to have a new perspective and see yourself as whole and unique and separate. And those are good things. Those are good things. So what? So what, Pastor Kevin? Okay, we're talking about this and challenge me to have a new perspective. Well, here's the deal, and this is in your notes as well. Until a person is completely single in these three areas, until you step up in your life and you grab hold of the fact that you are separate, unique, and whole, and it's good to be that way. It's okay to be that way. Guess what? Until a person is completely single in these three areas, his or her relationships with the opposite sex will always be a problem. Always be a problem. See, the old saying's true, if you ain't happy, nobody's happy. Right? I've heard some variations of that. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? But how many know that if you're not happy within yourself, if you're not settled, if you're not at rest, if you're not comfortable being you, if you're not comfortable with your place and with your station in life, is anybody else around you going to be happy? Is anybody else around you going to be content? Is anybody else around you going to be okay if you're not okay?
No.
How many of you have children in this room? Okay, so I mean, how important is this, moms, for you to be at rest and to realize that you are whole and complete with who God created you to be? Because if your center is all out of balance and you're not cool with you, what is that going to do? What are you going to project into your children? What's that going to do to their self-image and their self-confidence as they grow up? This is a vital, vital, important area for multiple reasons. But I propose to you today, and I fully believe this in my heart, that until we become comfortable with who we are, it's always going to be a problem when it comes to relationships. Okay? So you guys seeing how this right turn and understanding that we're single helps us to get on track for us, for our relationship with God and with others and potentially if God has that down the road for us in the future with somebody else. You see, I want to tell you today that God has a purpose for you in your singleness. It's another fill in the blank. God has a purpose for you in your singleness. You know what? I know that you may not have wanted to come this path in this direction in your life. And I know that many of you did not have a choice. But here's what I want to say to you. Don't miss the purpose. Don't miss the purpose. God is with you in this moment. God is with you in your station of life right here and right now. I realize it may not be fun. I realize that you may be going through a process of grief. I realize that you may be dealing with regrets from the past. But take account for today. All right? God has you here in this moment, in this class, but not only here, but when you get out of here, God has you in the place in life that He has you for a purpose and for a reason. And you can trust the hand and the heart of your Father. You can trust the hand and the heart of your Heavenly Father in your life. Okay? I know that many of us have questions. I have questions in my life that may never be answered this side of heaven, but I trust the heart and the hand of my Heavenly Father, and you guys can do that as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 in the Message says this, "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him." There is great purpose in your singleness today, and I challenge you, instead of having the mentality, instead of having the mindset of standing back and having the woe is me and I am down and I'm lonely and look at my life, I challenge you to redefine your single experience as I'm a separate person, I'm a unique person, and I am a whole person. And God has a purpose for me in my singleness today. Because if you'll do that, you'll take a right turn and you'll be one step closer to being back healthy within yourself and potentially healthy for future relationships. Okay? Let's say a quick prayer, if you would. Father, You've created me for a purpose that only I can fulfill. I am separate, unique, and whole. Amen. Amen, we are. I've got a couple discussion questions I want to throw out at you guys for this point. We're going to kind of take it point by point. And so the first question is this. What does it mean to be separate as a single adult in our society? What do you guys think that means, to be separate as a single adult in our society today, in our current society? What does it mean to be separate?
Choices. Mm-hmm. Choices. From if someone was, you would have to consult with your partner. Not have to, but you would do it. You would consult with your partner about your choices and your actions. However, when you're single, you can just consult with God or yourself.
Right.
And just make the decision.
Right. That's good. Anybody else? What does it mean to be separate as a single adult in this society? It's good. Lots of people making decisions that just go along with the crowd these days, aren't they? They're not making decisions to take a stand for Christ. So as single adults, you guys have an incredible opportunity to stand up, to be separate. My uncle, who was a pastor for over 50 years, said it this way. He said, "Any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream." So you guys as single adults can swim against the current of society, take a stand for Christ, and that's one way you can definitely stand out and be separate. Anybody else?
I think, because I work at Wells Fargo, and I think, you know, like, I work with a lot of single adults, but they're separate in a sense, and I know this is like in a different setting, but they can, but as she was saying, Teresa, that, you know, if your business needs them to go somewhere, they can fly across the country, you know, and they have kids, you know, they have to get them taken care of, but if they need to work longer hours, you know, they can do that. You know, they can be, sometimes there's more flexibility. Sometimes, I know when you have kids, you always have to look out for them and provide care and stuff, but there are sometimes even more opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they need to relocate, sometimes they can just pick up and relocate. And so sometimes there is an advantage to it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's good. All right, next question. What might some of the effects be of seeing yourself as a whole and complete person without a significant other in your life? What are some of the effects that might happen if you begin to transform and change your perspective and change your thoughts into that? You're a whole and complete person without a significant other. How might that affect your life?
You establish your own identity.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
Not based on your significant other.
Right.
So you are establishing yourself as an individual.
Right. That's good.
Positive effects. For the better.
Mm-hmm.
It allows God the opportunity to use you.
Mm-hmm.
In different areas, different ways, with people.
Sure it does. Absolutely.
Well, I've always had the opposite kind of experience. I've always felt I was whole. I've been single for actually 10 years or so.
Uh-huh.
And I enjoy it. I like it. I don't feel like I have to have that partner.
Right.
But everybody else feels there's something wrong with me because I feel like I don't have to have that partner.
Yeah, yeah.
So I kind of take a lot of flack from it sometimes.
Right.
For being,
kind of similar
for being single by choice versus you know, because I couldn't find somebody. That's what everybody thinks.
Right.
I just haven't found that person yet.
Kind of similar to some things Chris was saying last night as she shared about her life and how she's, you know, happy and satisfied. And, oh, it was wonderful last night. Yeah. Wasn't that message last night? But she kind of shared the same thing that, you know, she's tired of people trying to hook her up and stuff like that. That she, you know, is fulfilling God's purpose. She's excited. You know, she's all those things. And that's the way, and that's wonderful. And that should be our singular experience. But for many of us, it is not, right? And so I'm here to try to encourage you and help you to get to that place. Because when we have a sense and a grounding of who we are, right, and we're at peace with who we are within us, then that's a solid foundation in which, if God has in store for us a future relationship or whatever would go on, that we can come into that and be whole, unique, and have a real chance at a healthy relationship. And I'm going to touch on that in a minute with Valencia again. Yes, ma'am.
It's different being single and being a single parent.
Yes.
And so I think I gravitated towards a relationship because I wanted a family.
Yes. Yes.
So
very.
I didn't feel complete as a family just being at home.
Right.
You know, in my parents, like, there's always was a man. You know, so
yeah. Very, very natural desires. You know, God created us. And most people, just like, and again, what Chris said last night, she said, you know, God believes in marriage and God is for marriage. And I believe it's probably God's will for most of you to be married. She said that last night, and I agree with that. You have to be called to be single. There is a specific calling to be single. And unless God has called you to be single, God's will for you is to be married. And so we have to figure out, first of all, does God have a calling on my life to be a single adult? If not, then we need to figure out how to do this relationship thing in a healthy, productive way. And the problem is, too many of us get back on the relationship road and we're not ready for it. We're not healthy for it. And we're chopped up and cut up from the past and we're not healed and all that kind of stuff. And that just leads to more and more problems.
Kevin, have you heard of this book, Sex, Love, and Lasting Relationships by Chip Ingram?
I have not.
I am reading that book.
It's good.
It's wonderful because it talks about Hollywood's prescription and God's
right.
prescription.
It's good.
It's
good.
About becoming the right person, not trying to find the right person.
Very, yes, yes. And that's kind of my focus here today, as you guys can tell, is thinking maybe it's going to be on somebody else. No, the focus today is on us. All right? Right turn number two. Let's look at that. Realize you are complete with God. Remember Philippians 4:11 through 13. I mean, that's, you know, being content. Paul found the secret of being content in any and every situation. I want to speak to you today and speak into your lives and say you can find contentment in your place in life, and that place is singleness. I'm not saying that that's a permanent place, but you can find contentment and purpose right where you're at. So remember that. Well, let's go back to Valencia the Orange, and what happens to Valencia is she's not quite being honest with herself, because we all know that she's a grapefruit. I mean, it's obvious that Valencia is a grapefruit. She's not really being honest with herself. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, are we? Well, that leads to problems when we're not being honest with ourselves, and then along comes Fred Delicious. Fred Delicious. I mean, Fred is delicious. We know that, right? You can tell that by looking at him. Valencia the Orange and Fred Delicious. Well, Valencia immediately is smitten by Fred, as all oranges would be. It's just natural. And so they begin to talk a little bit, but what happens is Valencia is just head over heels, and so she, within just a couple of days, falls completely in love with Fred. And Fred is kind of like most guys, you know, he's a little clueless, and so he doesn't read the signs very well, and so he, within just a few short weeks, even though Valencia has given her heart fully to Fred, and Fred doesn't quite understand what's happened yet, he says some dumb things and chooses to go hang out with the buddies at church instead of sit beside her, and so she's crushed within just a few weeks because she's searching and she's wanting so much of her hopes and her dreams and who she is she's tied to Fred, and she's already given him her heart, and he's just clueless. He's happy-go-lucky. He's just, what's wrong with her? I guess she's having a bad day, right? Hope this is not too reflective of anyone's life in here this morning. If it is, no parallels were intended. So Valencia meets Fred, and off the down the relationship road they go, and very rocky, and Fred doesn't realize that he's spoken for quite some time, and so it just kind of goes that way, all right? kind of reminds me of this mentality that Valencia has fallen prey to. Anybody see the movie Jerry Maguire? The Show Me the Money movie with Tom Cruise and I forget the girl's name in it. Yes, Cuba Gooding Jr. Yes, that was a great movie. Well, there was a line there. You remember when Tom? You know, he's kind of like Fred. You know, he's clueless, and you know she's given him her heart from the very beginning. You know, and he's just kind of gone through and poo-pooed on that and just clueless. Well, at the very end, he comes back and realizes, gosh, you know, I do love her. You know, I'm ready to be who I need to be. And so he comes back. And remember, they're having this meeting in like her aunt's house or something. All these women are there, and they're kind of having a poo-poo party, and they're kind of sharing about all their pain. And, you know, I mean, you remember that. And so he walks in right in the middle. Right? And there's a famous line there. And it was what you had me at hello. You guys remember that? But there's another famous line in that scene as well. And it is indicative of our mentality of singleness. And he mentions, and he says back to her, "You complete me." You guys remember that? Wow. I mean, don't all you ladies just want to melt? I mean, wouldn't you just love a guy to say, "Oh, you complete me, baby"?
Or when someone says, "You're my soulmate."
Yes. Plays right into the misconception that we're talking about today. Here's what I want you guys to understand. And ultimately, as Christians, if we date and we honor God and we serve Him in our lives, then relationships that are serious won't lead to premarital issues and sex, and won't lead to living together. They will ultimately lead to marriage. And here's what I want to tell you: that marriage is not a combination of a half person and a half person coming together and makes a whole marriage. That's not a true picture of marriage. Marriage is a combination of a whole person and a whole person come together and makes a whole and complete marriage. Okay? But we've got it, and society has it wrong and backwards. They would tell you and sell you the lie that you're a half person, and you're walking around this grapefruit cut in half with all your insides exposed and dripping, right? And you're looking for that other half of the grapefruit that fits with you perfectly. And then that's your soulmate, and then you can be complete. But I want to tell you that you are separate, unique, and whole. You are complete just the way God created you. So let's just let that take all the pressure off of us, about all the pressures that society wants to give to us about finding somebody. And it frees us to really focus in on ourselves, okay? There's a quote in your notes by Rob Edgar: "It's unfair and unrealistic to expect that there is a man or a woman out there who can please you forever, fulfill your heart. My heart will never be fulfilled until I realize that I'm complete and that the only person who truly loves me unconditionally is Jesus Christ Himself." So guys, which quote is right? Is Rob Edgar's quote right? Or is... what's the guy's name? Tom Cruise. There's Tom Cruise quote in the movie, "You complete me," right? Because it can't both be right. So we need to understand, we need to make the choice within us which quote is right. See, there's a misconception, and that is that another person can fulfill you. Now, I'm here today to tell you that that's absolutely not true. That's a misconception that society would have you believe, that another person can fulfill you. What's really true is this, right below that, that whether you're married or single, you will only be complete in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. You'll only be complete in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. You see, we need to realize that humans are imperfect, we're flawed, and we don't have the ability to fulfill another person. I mean, I love Jody. I love my wife. And she loves me, thank God. But as a married couple, we've come to the understanding that, you know what, it's my job and responsibility to try to meet her needs and to be there for her, but I cannot, as her husband, as a male, as a human being, meet every one of her needs. And she's come to the understanding that she can't meet every one of my needs. I have to go to my Creator for some of my needs. She's got to go to her Creator for some of her needs. And we need to understand that. And it's a misconception, it's wrong thinking to think that another person can do that. I have another thought for you. God has a higher purpose for you in life than to find a mate. God has a higher purpose in your life and in my life than to find a mate. And too often we're wrapped up and focused on this. And as Chris said last night, we let our marital status define us. And we shouldn't. We really shouldn't let our marital status or our singleness be an issue that interferes with our purpose or God's plan or God's calling in our life. There's another quote there by Kathy. She's a veteran of divorce. This is what she says. Marriage is supposed to be the strongest relational bond here on earth, but I realize now that I put my marriage before Christ. I clung to my husband and depended on him too much. I should only have that kind of dependence on Christ. When everything was taken away, it was like God said, okay, Kathy, you're alone. You're stripped. Now let me show you who you really are. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you the person I created you to be. And here's what I would say to you guys, and I didn't share this at the beginning, but here's why I'm in the room. I'm in the room because in 2002, my wife of 7 years walked out on me. I had the painful experience of seeing her fall away from the Lord, drift away from God, and thereby, in that same process, drift and fall away from me. And in October of 2002, she left. She walked out the door. And I was left there heartbroken, absolutely destroyed in so many ways, emotionally, financially. It just was at the deepest, darkest pit that I have ever experienced in my life. And I began to cry out to the Lord for help, for strength, for guidance, and God met me in that time. And it was a time that I would not wish on my worst enemy. Yet I would not trade it for the world, because it's the time that I grew, and it's the time that God showed up and God helped me to understand who He had created me to be. And I began to rebuild my foundation on who I was and not so much tied up in marriage or a significant other. And there are several of you in the room today, and I would say this. I know that you're not at the place today out of choice, but don't miss the opportunity to rebuild your life on the right foundation. God will meet you, and the time and the period that you're in can be a time and a period in which you don't have to just knuckle down and grit and survive. It can be a time that you thrive in. Hear me today. You can thrive in this time. You can grow exponentially, and God will meet you in a powerful way. So three reasons why you don't need why you need God and not a man or a woman. Okay? Three reasons why you need God and not a man and woman. Number one, only God can show you your real identity. Only God can show you your real identity. Isn't that so true? Number two, only God can validate your life with His love. Only God can validate your life with His love. And only God can give you purpose in life. Only God can do that. Only God can give us purpose. So see, poor Valencia, I mean, she's just asking for trouble. I mean, she's got her eyes and her focus and her perspective all on the wrong thing. And Fred, even if he wanted to, even if he was trying, could not meet all of those expectations and desires and needs. You see how we go wrong? Isn't it so easy sometimes? Psalm 52 verse 8 says this, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." Let's say this brief prayer. Faithful God, Your love is trustworthy and amazing. Whether I remarry or remain single for the rest of my days, You are all I need to be complete. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple discussion questions for you. What does the idea of being complete in Christ mean to you guys? What does that mean? When I say complete in Christ, what do you think of?
Having a relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Following the directive or the path that He's leading you on versus the one that you want to go.
Right. So it has this element of not just Savior, but Lordship, that you're surrendering, that you're submitting, that you're following in the steps that He would have you go. What else? Idea of being complete in Christ.
Purpose.
You found your purpose in Christ.
And also about accepting that part of it too.
Uh-huh.
You know, not even yearning for something different, but just being okay with what it is.
Sure, mm-hmm. Sure. Absolutely. What about our needs being met? What does it say? If we're complete in Christ, what does that mean about our needs?
They're complete too.
They're complete because who's meeting them? Who are we looking to?
God.
Looking to God. That's right. That's good. All right? At this point in your life, do you feel complete in Christ? Or do you feel that another person would help make you whole? All right. We'll have another moment of transparency. What do you think? Raise your hand if at this moment in life you feel complete in Christ. Okay? All right. Raise your hand if at this moment in life you're still kind of struggling. That's okay. But you're there in the mix and you're still struggling and you really have, maybe it's been the way it's been for a long time and you're still adjusting coming out of that. So raise your hand if you still kind of feel like you need somebody. Okay? All right. That's okay. All right. Next question. What are some of the purposes that God has for you in your life besides or in addition to finding a mate? And are you fulfilling them? So what are some of the purposes that God has for you besides or in addition to finding a mate? I mean, we realize that, as I said in right turn number one, that God is intended, our lives are bigger than just finding a significant other, right? God has a purpose and a plan for us beyond that. So what are some of those things for you guys? And are you fulfilling those? Are you working on those?
I would say God has placed me in the career that I'm in to reach out to people because I do training and a foster parent. Mm-hmm. And so I work in foster care. And so He's placed me there to make a difference in whatever that means and whatever mm-hmm. that looks like for prospective foster parents or someone that's thinking about being a foster parent. And also I'll say because I have children, God has placed me, you know, in their lives as their mother to lead and guide them with, you know, through Him and His guidance to be who they need to be so that they can fulfill their purpose. So just two areas.
Yeah, that's good. That's great.
Mission work.
Feel like God's called you to mission work? One of your purposes?
Something similar to what she's saying because I was out of a job and I got a job and even though it doesn't pay as much, I'm just blessed to be there because I feel like God has put me there for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've had a few young ladies come to me, why are you single? I said, because I want to be. I enjoy being single. It's a good thing.
Right.
I get to use this time to get to know myself and God. And I'm growing in faith and I'm growing in the spirit and that's what makes me whole.
It's good.
You know, not growing with someone else and trying to get to know them, trying to get mm-hmm. to know Him. And so then I can be even more whole.
Right. Okay. Anybody else?
I think for me, the second divorce was, it was, everything leading up to it was mm-hmm. really, really bad.
Mm-hmm.
It took me a while to understand that I really believe that God needed me to walk through that
mm-hmm.
and show me His faithfulness, mm-hmm. which He has. Because I think that I believe that my ministry to others will be to tell my story.
Mm-hmm.
And I have never felt more stronger about
right.
that,
right.
ever. Because I've always had a gift of helping others, but mm-hmm. I didn't know how I was going to be used. And I
right.
really feel compelled in my heart that that's
mm-hmm.
how God will use me.
That's great.
So
that's great. That's so true, and I found in my life that God uses the areas that we are wounded in, heals us, and then sends us back into that place to minister to others with like needs. And so that's great that you're sensing that. Yes, ma'am.
I used to be in love or have fantasy about the idea that love was the idea of marriage, because once I found out that marriage was a lot of hard work.
That's right.
I was like, I don't know.
Yes. That's so true. A lot of people are in love with the idea of being married or in love with the idea of romance. And the fact is, and a lot of you guys know this, marriage is work. It really is. And you can have a great marriage, but you got to put a lot of work into it. And so that's true. We can be self-deceived sometimes, can't we? And that's what a lot of this is about. You know, let's grow up. Let's not be self-deceived. You guys kind of catching on how if we will come to the place within ourselves and our understanding about our singleness, and we will come to the place we need to come to in our reliance and turning to the Lord, that will deal with a lot of the relationship regret that we have. That will help us to grow within ourselves and get beyond that, and that will also help us not to make the same mistakes in the future. Are you catching on to that?
I've got a really serious question that just came to my mind. when you know someone's bad for you, you should close that door and let go. But in me, I see a person beyond their faults, so I leave like a little bit of door open in case they turn to God, and I might, when I'm whole, can help them spiritually, even though in this 10 years, I'm sure God didn't use me as the one, I wouldn't have, but sometimes I use that, let that little door open to that, for to hang on to that little bit of hope.
Yeah.
I always thought the two guys I've been with that they were going to change and they were going to have this wonderful life if I lost them.
Yeah. Well, you know, I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I'm kind of one of those people with a soft heart too, and you know, let's give them a chance. But I mean, you just can't get away from Scripture, and Scripture says, you know, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so, you know, we have to be faced, if we're going to choose to live our lives in allegiance and in obedience to Christ, we're going to have to come to those hard choices and say, you know what, Lord, I know that this is in Your Word for a purpose and for a reason. I know that Your plans for me are good, and I know that You wouldn't set a parameter here without reason. And so, Lord, I really want to care for this person. I'm really attracted for this person. I really want a relationship with this person. But God, I submit this desire to You, and I surrender. And that's part of that. You know, the Bible also says, you know, that if we live, you know, if we try to gain our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for His sake, then we'll gain it. And so that's one of those things that you submit to the Lord. But part of you grows and you reap so much down the road because of the right decision that you make. And that's just one of those things that you do. And I know it's hard, and you need some friends, and you need some support, and you need some accountability help there. But it's one of those things that you have to make the decision to say, no, I cannot go down that road. Discipleship dating does not work. It doesn't work. It's just not productive for the Christian. And so we have to raise our standard. We have to raise our bar and say, I'm only going to date folks that are Christians that love the Lord, people that can encourage and challenge me spiritually. Because when we don't do that, we open ourselves up for, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, Jesus loves the lost. I mean, we as Christians are called to love the lost. But to love the lost and to invite them to be a partner in your life are two vastly different things. And we can talk more about that later. But you just got to, you know, be obedient to the Word in that situation. Right turn number three. Let's look at this last one. Right turn number three. And I've got a video to show you guys to finish up. Realize you are not alone. When we talked about the beginning, that singleness does not equal being alone, and what singleness really means in God's sight. There's a little funny video here I want to show for you. Audrey, can you maybe flip the lights? I think I can get this to play. That's good, thank you. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? You know, I go to those places, you know, Jiffy Lube or whatever, and I'm always, you know, they kind of wave me in. I'm like, man, why don't you just come do this? I don't want to, you know. And I've just seen myself in my mind. I've had a million nightmares of doing that same thing. And, you know, but I say that because there's a right way and a wrong way to drive, right? I mean, it's very, you can judge it. It's a tangible thing. You're either doing it right or you're doing it wrong. And obviously the person in that video was doing it wrong. But there's also a right way and a wrong way to be single. And I want to share that with you guys. Right way and wrong way to be single. Number one, as I already said earlier, you can thrive, not just survive. And I want you to understand that that's God's will for you. You can thrive in your singleness and not just survive. You can grow and not wilt. You can be single but not alone. That's right, because remember, right turn number one, singleness does not equate or equal being alone or loneliness. You can be single but not alone. Another quote by Dr. Miles Monroe there in your notes that says, not only do people misunderstand what it means to be single, but they also misunderstand what it means to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 verse 8 says this, it's not good for man to be alone. So God says it's not good for man to be alone. Alright? Now He didn't say it's not okay for man to be single. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So let's look at what alone literally means. It literally means isolated. Alone literally means isolated. And God does not want you or me to be isolated in ourselves. It's also in your notes. God does not want us to be isolated in ourselves. See, we need to understand that loneliness comes from being alone or isolated from others. That's what loneliness comes from being alone or isolated from others. That's where loneliness comes in. You're lonely. It's because you don't have anybody to talk to. It's what I mean by that is not just light, chatty, hey, how you doing? I mean, you don't have anybody to bear your soul to. You don't have anybody to confide in. You don't have anybody. You have closed yourself off. You've isolated yourself from the body and from family and from friends, and you are experiencing loneliness because you don't have anyone to share your life with. The loneliness comes from being alone or isolated from others. See, we need to understand that aloneness equals loneliness. Aloneness equals loneliness. And there are some causes of loneliness. Number one, a poor self-image. Why would somebody close themselves off? Why would somebody, you know, not make the effort to pick up the phone and have a conversation with somebody, or to get out and to go to church, or to you know, even the Word says, you know, you'll have friends if you show yourself friendly. And so why would somebody not make the effort to do that? Well, number one, a poor self-image. Sometimes we have a poor self-image, you know, where we're not worthy, or I'm not good enough, or I don't look nice enough, or you know, I can't talk or express myself well enough, and so we stay away. And in the process of doing that, we isolate ourselves and we become alone and lonely. Number two, a belief that you're not worth being loved. Some of us have been through horrendous situations. Some of us, I shared earlier with you guys about how my wife left me and fell away from the Lord, and it was like watching a train wreck in slow motion. It was the hardest thing I've ever been through in life. And if I would have let that situation mark and define my life, I wouldn't be here today. If I had let that experience tell me who I was, but I realized that I am worth being loved. I realized that God loved me, and I realized that He had somebody out there for me that would love me for who I am, and would not be unfaithful and would not turn their back on me and Him. And God has provided that person. I'm so thankful for Jody, my wife, and God is faithful and God is true. And you know what, guys, and I tell my singles this all the time, God doesn't love me any more than He loves you. If He did it for me, He'll do it for you. And so be encouraged with that. God loves us and has good plans for us. A belief that you're not being not worth being loved is a bad one. Number three, a belief that you are not important. Guys, you're the apple of God's eye. Our singles took a beach trip a few weeks back, and I spoke on the beach. We went out and we had service and worship and communion right on the beach. It was awesome. It was a beautiful morning, and the sun was coming up, and the waves and the birds. It was just great. And God led me to talk about sand. And there's a passage in Psalm chapter 139, and it says, as the sand on the seashore, so are my thoughts for you. And we need to understand. And I took a cup, and I Googled it, and I looked it up. Did you know there's like 7,600,000+ and grains of sand in just one little cup of sand? And then you look on the beach and there's all this sand everywhere. I mean, it's unfathomable how many grains of sand are out there. And then you read Psalm 39 and God says, as the sand on the seashore, so are my thoughts for you. I mean, we need to understand that we're God's favorite thought. You guys need to understand that you're the apple of His eye. You need to understand that He loves you, that you have His attention, and that you are worth being loved. You are important. Here's a thought. God never said it's not good for man to be single. He said it's not good for man to be alone. But He never said it's not good for man to be single. Being single, singleness is not a problem to God. Again, this is in your notes. Singleness is not a problem to God. In fact, God encourages singleness in terms of being separate, unique, and whole, as we've already talked about. Singleness is not a problem. God encourages that. We should all be separate, unique, and whole. So let me go back to Valencia and Fred. The continuing saga of Valencia and Fred. So Valencia gets hurt by Fred, and she goes back, and she has a heart-to-heart talk with Granny Smith. She says, she goes over to Granny's house and she says, Granny, there's this guy, Fred, and he's so delicious and I just love him so much. And Granny, I need your help. I need your insight. And so Granny begins to pour the wisdom of the ages into Valencia and helps her to understand and see that she's not really been facing up to who she is. And she begins to see, Valencia begins to catch this, that she is separate, unique, and whole, that she's a complete person and who God's created her to be. She doesn't need a half of somebody else to be whole. So as she begins to catch this and she realizes that she's whole. She's separate, unique, and whole as a single person herself. And so she realizes she's not being honest with herself. She realizes she's been living a lie. And in fact, her name's not really even Valencia at all. For the first time in her life, she can actually admit that she is really Ruby Red. So Valencia changes her name to Ruby Red. She goes back to church, sees Fred. Something different about Ruby now. She's not Valencia anymore. She's at peace. She's smiling. She's happy. She's excited. She's energetic. She's not carrying around the weight of the world. She's not so needy. She's actually fun to be around. And Fred starts to check out Ruby. So before you know it, Fred and Ruby get together. What Valencia wanted all along. Little story, God may or may not have somebody in your future. You know, if He does, that's cool. If it's not, that's cool too. But I say that just to say, to help you guys understand and wrap your minds around with my little illustration, that until we wrap our minds around this concept of being single as being separate, unique, and whole, and receive that and take that in and make the commitment in our life to be healthy and whole and healed within us and to go to the Lord for our needs, we're just signing up for more heartache and pain and struggles and problems. And so there's really only one way to do it right, and that's God's way. Psalm 25:16 says this, "Look at me and help me, I'm alone and in big trouble." And that's exactly what happens when we are alone, if we have that alone mentality. You may be single today, but you are not alone. Jesus said that He would never leave us and He'd never forsake us. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I challenge you today, as we get ready to close, to let your singleness, let your single experience be a time in which you thrive and not just survive. Short prayer, God, teach me to be single, but never to be alone. Amen. A couple quick discussion questions. In your own words, describe the difference between being alone and being single. What does that mean to you guys? What's the difference between being alone and being single?
Being single is whole, being alone is dependent upon other people and isolated.
Right.
And only way I can get out of isolation is if someone gets me out.
Yes.
Someone helps me.
Yes. That's true. That's good. Anybody else? Difference between being single and being alone. Okay. Do you have one? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I've been going through the last 6 months. Yeah, I would say that. Alone is pretty impressive.
Yes.
Single is pretty exciting.
Yes.
Yes.
Exactly. And it was one of my Christian brothers, a guy from the Bahamas. Alone is pretty different. Not pretty different.
It is. It is.
Yeah.
Single is exciting.
Yes.
God, what are you doing today for me?
Yep.
One lady said to me, she gets up and wags her tail every morning. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
What are you going to do?
That's great.
Yeah.
Suddenly.
That's great.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. See, that, guys, is the difference. It's a night and day difference, and it's a difference in perspective. It's a difference in attitude. It's a difference in energy. And when we catch on to this thing and we begin to appropriate it for our life with the help of Christ, then our lives can literally transform, and it can be an incredible, powerful time. That's great. Thank you for sharing, brother.
And no credit to me.
That's right. It's Jesus.
Well, yeah, and what I'm sharing with you are people who told me stuff. Lifted me.
Yes.
No credit to me. I was alone. I was
messy. Yep. Yep.
Single is embracing your uniqueness and being happy that you are different. And alone, as I think it is, and as this gentleman is speaking on, is it's just you're not accepting of your faults. You think you have a problem because, like this lady said, that you know other people are trying to. You know, question, why are you single? Oh my gosh, it's a disease. You know, what's wrong with you? And
yes.
Alone is like, you know, bitterness. But single is, like this man said, is exciting. I mean, just empowering yourself and being acceptant to the
yep.
term.
Yep.
So,
can I share one more thing?
Very good. Yes, sir.
That was incredible. I'm in sort of a class a little bit at a different church. And last week's discussion was on. Do you think Jesus at 25? Because at 25, Jesus is an old man in Jewish.
Yeah. They got married at like 13 and 14.
Right. The ladies and the men, uh-huh. according to this guy, the men about 15, 18.
Yeah.
do you think people give up dinner? Jesus, where are you going to find something special?
Yeah.
What's wrong with you?
Keep asking.
To the party?
Absolutely.
Who's your date at camp? You know, what is this? Yeah. And we laughed our heads off about it.
Yeah.
I'm sharing that because I thought it was hilarious.
Absolutely.
I thought it was something. I'm sure they're talking to God.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, no, that's not biblical. I'm not saying that happened, but I can certainly see. And this is what Peter said. I can certainly see that happened.
Yes.
Where
are you going,
Jesus?
Yeah, it's a neat perspective to think at. And see, because Dennis Frank makes the statement, the greatest single adult that ever lived was Jesus.
Right.
You know, so, I mean, we've got a great example. Yes.
I was just going to say that, you know, when I got saved when I was 19, and I felt called to ministry, everything, but I was single for 16 years, and in ministry, and just so, and really involved in the church, and I went through the same thing, I didn't know there was anything wrong with being single. You know, and I'll tell you, one thing I just feel to encourage you with is, in that time alone with God, I got to know the love of God in such a way that nobody can make you feel. I mean, really, you can get that, and then what happens is there's an overflow that comes out of that, because you can then go to other people, and you can share the love of God with them, you can help them find their purpose in life, and God can meet you in such an intimate way when you are single. And I know, like, when I'll just make this very quick, like, for women, we have such a deep need for intimacy. And I don't know, you know, I think men do too, but speaking from a woman's point, and there's a scripture verse where, in Hosea, where God says to his people, I will allure you into the desert and speak tenderly to you. And I think God will do that for us. We need that as women. And if you'll let God do that, he will speak, he will meet your emotional needs, he will meet you at the deepest core of your being, if you will allow him to.
And you kind of touched on something that I've kind of touched on between the lines. I haven't come right out and said this, so I'm going to say it now, and that is, you can mark my words, that whenever God puts you in a place that you are alone in life, that he isolates you, when God does it and separates you through circumstances and situations, you can best believe that God is at work at that point in your life. God at times allows us and leads us into deserts or lonely places in our life so that he can do work within us. And so if you're in a place like that, be open to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, because I promise you he's up to something. Okay?
I've tried to find other ways of feeling love too. Like a lady from this church Thursday morning told me that, what if I read a book to a child and that child looked up to me and said, Miss Jennifer, would you read me this story? How good that would make me feel.
Yep.
You know, God through that child.
Yeah, that's great. There's a lot of ways that you can plug in and get back and help, you know, heal some of the things that are going on.
Ministry too, because I'm trying to get back in school. I've had to take a break. I'm trying to get 3 certifications in the medical field right now. I'm at Tech Skills in Charlotte, trying to get back into the routine. Going to school again at 38 years old.
Yeah. Well, you go for it.
Yeah.
Let me ask you guys another question. What are some ways you've seen people isolate themselves and become alone in their lives? What are some ways you guys have seen people do that? Have you done that?
They ignore you. They don't talk.
They just stop coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just disappear.
Stay at home.
Stay at home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Close their blinds.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Drugs,
yeah.
Alcohol.
Yeah.
Yes.
Why do you guys think people do that?
To show themselves from the world, like not to deal with the possibleness of being happy and fulfilled. Sometimes when change happens, we're unaware, we're scared, like, what's going on? And it could be for the better. But sometimes when you're not sure what's going to happen, the outcome, you kind of just draw back before you get your blessing.
Yeah.
So change is very hard for some people to accept and deal with.
It's true. It's good.
Failure.
Right. A lot of times people are alone because they've had a relationship fail, and so they want to withdraw because they feel failure again.
Yeah.
I mean, very good reasons why people do it. Doesn't make it the right thing to do because there's a good reason.
It's really a trap of the enemy.
Yeah.
To get you isolated so he can just...
Right. Yep.
Because we do need other people. We are not made to be individual islands.
That's right. That's right.
That's what I learned here today, is that you don't have to be in a relationship. You could have girlfriends and male friends and support and friends. You know, you don't have to be in a relationship in order to get love. Not right. that love, you know.
Well, there's right. different levels of relationships.
Yeah.
That's the
right.
deal.
Right.
Everything
yeah.
doesn't have to be that male-female
yeah.
one.
Exactly.
That's what I'm
saying. Exactly. And remember, the greatest source of strength, peace, security is our Creator. I mean, He is our ultimate soulmate.
Yes. Yes.
And I mean, I promise you, I mean, it was those times, you know, that after my wife left that I pressed into God and pressed into His presence. And God met me in those times. And if you're struggling today, that's what you need to do. You need to press into that time with the Lord, and He'll meet you. He'll be your peace and your strength. Last question. Do you think it's possible to be single but not alone?
Yes.
Well, good. I guess I've met my mark then today. I'm glad for that. Well, we were going to watch a video, but we're out of time. We spent a little extra time in discussion, which I think was the right thing to do. How many of you have seen the Numa videos by Rob Bell, some of them? All right. Well, Audrey has, because I show them from time to time. Anyway, if you ever get a chance to watch any of the Numa videos by Rob Bell, you should watch that. They're really good. N-O-O-M-A. And Rob Bell is the guy. I was going to show one called Today, and he was talking about, you know, don't let the past and the things of the past, relationships or whatever, hold you back from today. That today there's life to be lived. Today God has purpose, and today God wants to do things through you, and today you can learn and grow. And so let's not let the yesterdays limit our todays. And so I hope that kind of makes sense to you guys. I maybe kind of went in a direction, but I hope that you see how it ties in, because if you will take these right turns that we've talked about today, I have no doubt that it will save you from relationship regret in the future, and it will greatly help you to get healed and whole within yourself so that you can deal with maybe some of the regrets that you have from the past. So it really will help you with your regrets. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for this time that we have had today. I thank You for this group. I know it's not been by accident that they're here with us today, and I just pray that You would bless and encourage them. Help us to take this material and to digest it and to really allow it to do the work that You want it to do in our life. God, we know that Your Word is powerful and that You promised it will not return void. And I just speak life and truth and health into and over the lives of these single adults. And we ask You, Lord, today that they would embrace their singleness and be separate, unique, and whole. For you, and that you would get all the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks for being here today.
Thank you.
All right, well, welcome. My name is Pastor Kevin. I'm from Concord First Assembly, and I'm glad to be here today with you guys. I'm a singles pastor over there at First Assembly, and we have a great group of guys, and some of them are here today, so it's good to be with you guys. Thanks for coming out. Today, the name of our workshop is Eat My Dust, Letting Go of the Past, and the past is a big thing. We all have things in our past that we want to get beyond and let go, and unfortunately, too many of us in life sometimes try to go down the freeway of life looking in the rearview mirror, and that's never a good thing. My wife does that routinely, but she does it because she's putting on makeup in the car. And I have had the harrowing experience of following her while she was doing that, and it was bad. So, I know it doesn't work. And so we're here today to try to figure out how we can go forward in life and not live our life through the rearview mirror, because that's always a bad way to do it. Let me give you a little bit of background about myself. I've been in single adult ministry a little over 3 years. I've been in ministry most of my life, full-time ministry, about a dozen years, and went to Bible school, all of that. But in 2002, I was married to a wife of 7 years, and I had the absolute horrible, heartbreaking experience of watching her turn away from Christ, and also me, change her lifestyle, and it was heartbreaking. It was just the absolute worst experience I've ever been through in my life. It's one of those things that I would not wish on my worst enemy, but God met me during that time, and God helped me to forgive, and God helped me to move on and let go of the past, and it's also one of those things. Things, just like I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, neither would I trade it for the world. Because God met me during that time, I grew, and I'm the person that I am today because of growing and going through that experience. And so I'm a firm believer that we, a lot of times as single adults, we have difficult things happen in our life. We face hardship, we face difficulty, and we let those things mark us for the negative. But God is right there, and He wants to use that as a point that where we can grow and we can springboard into all the good things that God has for us in the future. So I know that today we all have passed, and we're going to be talking about that. But we need to understand the past should not define us, and we should not live our life by looking at the past. Today's a new day. God is a God of today, of the here and now. You may have a past that you're not proud of. You may have a past that you are proud of. But whatever your past has been, God has you here today for a purpose and for a reason. So let's focus on that. Let's focus on the future. And let's move on. Like Chris was talking about last night, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And God has good plans for each and every one of you today, regardless of what your past to sell. And so I want to instill that in you. I want that to sink down. I want that to take effect in your life and for you to realize that God has good things for you. Now don't be like Chris was saying last night, just always be waiting around on what the good thing is. You know, well, I'm waiting. He's got good plans, I'm waiting. No. Good things can happen and are happening right now in your life. And God calls on us to embrace that. God calls on us to dig into Him and to dig into His Word and to apply the principles that we find in Scripture so we can take hold of the goodness of God is today in the here and the now. And so you guys are here today because obviously, like me, something has happened in your past and you feel a need to deal with that. And so we're going to try to do that as best we can today. Everybody has some notes, and you see there in the notes the goal right at the top. The goal of this class is to discover the major roadblocks denying access to forgiveness and peace for many struggling with past hurts and pains. And there's a show on TV that I like to watch every now and then. It's Mythbusters. Anybody ever seen Mythbusters? It's these two crazy guys, you know, and they're on TV, and they're, you know, they hear some kind of myth, you know, that like if you drop this crazy myth. I saw it a few months ago. There was a myth that there was a girl on a seesaw. Seriously, they tested this. There was a girl on the seesaw, and there was a skydiver that jumped out of a plane, and his parachute didn't open. And so he actually landed on the other end of the seesaw that the girl was on, and it skyrocketed her 8 stories up. So that was the myth they were trying to debunk. So they got this crane with this 200-pound weight and put it way up and positioned it perfectly over the seesaw. And they made this dummy up, you know, this 60, 70-pound girl, put her on one end, engineered the seesaw, dropped these weights, and just let them free fall, boom, and shot her. Trying to figure out, well, is that true? Or is that a myth? You know, and if you've seen the show, you know, sometimes they bust the myths, they prove scientifically, well, that just can't be possible. And other times they prove that myths, well, hey, you know what? This could actually happen. It bears out that it's true. Well, that myth they actually found out could be true. That if a skydiver jumped out of a plane and his chute didn't open and he just so happened to land on the other end of a seesaw that had about a 60, 70-pound girl on it, it would skyrocket her indeed 8 stories into the air. Isn't that crazy? Some of the things on TV, right? It's the crazy things in life, right? Well, today we're going to try our best to debunk some of the myths, or what I'm calling some of the roadblocks about forgiveness, so that hopefully you and I can break through those roadblocks and we can get to where we need to go. You know, there's a frustrating roadblock at my parents' house. About a year and a half ago, there was a torrential rainstorm, and they live on a street in which it's a connector street between two major roads in Kannapolis. And so the creek rose up so high that it actually washed the culvert out and it washed the street out on this one road approaching their house. And so before it was quick and easy and you could cut through and you get right to their house the back way, but you had to go over this area of the street that had the culvert in it. Well, the rain washed that out and there's this huge gaping hole. I mean, serious lose your car in the hole. Okay? And so you can't go that way anymore. And because federal funds and local funds being in such bad shape recently, a year and a half has gone by and they have not fixed the street. They just got this barricade there. You know, detour sign. You can't, I mean, you can still get to their house, but you got to go around a different way. And it's frustrating. And I know that many of you in here probably have suffered situations that you're frustrated with, that happened in your past, and you're ready to be over it, and you want to be over it, and you know that you want to go in a direction, but there's a roadblock. You know you want to get to a place to where you can think about a person, or you can think about a situation, and anger doesn't rise up within you. Or pain doesn't just flood your soul again. We need to get to that place. We should get to that place. It's God's will that we get to that place, and we can with His help. So today, that's what the class is about. So we're going to jump into this. We've got a great video at the end that I want us to have time to look at and to interact with after it's over. So there are six roadblocks here that we're going to begin to talk about. And the first one, roadblock number one, forgiveness. Can everybody see this okay?
Sure. Yes.
I don't need to dim the lights or anything. Roadblock number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. So we're talking about myths or roadblocks to forgiveness. And so the way we're going to do that today is we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not. I mean, a lot of us are church folks. We've heard about forgiveness, and there's a foundational understanding of forgiveness that we have. Let me hit on one thing before we jump into this too deeply, and that is this. We all need to understand, because sometimes there is a misconception about this even within the church, that forgiveness is for yourself. Okay? This is not in your notes. This is extra and free. So you may just want to turn. I'm going to stay here about 3 or 4 minutes. You may want to turn your paper over and take some notes here. This is foundational. Forgiveness is for yourself. See, we have this wrong concept that when we forgive somebody, we do something for somebody else. You know, oh, they don't deserve forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. Chances are they don't even care or know that you've forgiven them or thinking about forgiving them, right? People hurt us and move on in life and forget about us, and we're there angry and upset, and they can care less. They're not even thinking about us anymore. Forgiveness is for ourselves. We need to understand that when you go back and when you study the word forgiveness in the original language in the Greek in the New Testament, here is the word picture. Here's the mental image that is tied to that word forgiveness, okay? It is that a dead person, a deceased person, is strapped to your back, and that you walk around with them decaying and stinking and smelling and festering on your back, and you're strapped to them. They're strapped to you. And you walk around under the weight and under the load of that. That is the, I said forgiveness. That's the mental picture of unforgiveness. You go back and you study that out in the original Greek. That's the mental image that the New Testament writers had in mind when they penned the word unforgiveness or not forgiving others. And so here's what we need to get today. We need to understand that when we forgive others, when we make that choice to forgive, because forgiveness is a choice, when we make a choice to forgive, what we do is we cut that strap. We cut that rope that has tied that dead, decaying person, issue, situation to our back. And all of a sudden, we're free again to stand up and to breathe in and to be out from under the weight of that. Have you ever, you guys know, you've been around people that unforgiveness was present in their life. There's a weight on them, isn't there? There's an unhappiness. There's a dissatisfaction. Well, I mean, if you were hauling around a dead person that was stinking on your back, wouldn't you be that way? We all would. And what we need to understand, some of you have wondered, well, why do I feel this way? And you know, why am I angry? Why, you know, I mean, understand the mental picture of what unforgiveness is. And that will help you to see the condition that maybe some of you are in. That's a good light bulb moment that I call. That's a good reason to understand why you feel the way you feel, why you think maybe the way you think, why you're still angry, why you're still bitter. Because that situation is just, I mean, you can still smell the stench of that situation because it's strapped to your back. Well, the great thing about forgiveness is when we make that choice to forgive, that strap is cut, that rope is cut, that person, that situation can fall away from us and we're free.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what you need to get from this. Forgiveness is not for anybody else. It's not because anybody else deserved it. Forgiveness is for yourself. Forgiveness frees yourself when you forgive someone. Okay, are we all tracking together? All understand this? Foundational things we need to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness is for us, and forgiveness is a choice. Okay, so now we're going to deal with some of these myths and roadblocks of what forgiveness is not, now that we have this foundation, this understanding of what it is. Okay, so roadblock number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Many people have a wrong definition of forgiveness. One idea is that you cannot forgive someone until you feel like it. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I mean, Jesus definitely did not feel like forgiving when He was hanging on the cross. But what are His words there? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Doug Easterday says it this way: if you're waiting for a feeling in order to forgive, you'll have a long wait. Forever. You will not feel like forgiving. Your feelings can be your enemy. I shared this in the last class, and it just fits here so well too. How many of you guys watched a UFC Ultimate Fighting? Anybody? Come on, all up to it. Anybody? Yes, we do have a few people. I don't know. I like the Ultimate Fighting stuff. It used to be kind of crazy, but they've really put rules in it. It's a real sport now. Anybody want to agree with me? I mean, it's a real sport. It's good. Well, anyway, the Ultimate Fighter is on, and there's this fighter there that's, his name is Kimbo Slice. Crazy name, but the dude is huge. I mean, he's got shoulders 4 feet wide. I mean, it looks like they're grapefruits shoved up under his shirt. I mean, he's just a huge guy. Well, Kimbo was talking in the last Ultimate Fighter. He was in the house. They get these guys, and they put them in the house, and they isolate them. They don't let them watch TV or talk to anybody, and they just kind of make them focus on their training. And Kimbo was there, and he was being real reflective. The camera was an interview moment, and he was saying, you know, up to this point in my life, I've always had this anger within me, and I looked at everybody as the enemy. Everybody was the enemy around me, and I would fight, and I would fight from the anger of that. He said, but now that I've been in the house and I've had some time to reflect and to think, he said, I've come to realize that it's the inner me. The inner me. He said, it's not the enemy, it's the inner me. He says, the inner me, I've come to understand, is the enemy. And we need to understand that that is true in our lives as well. That the inner you, the inner me, sometimes is the biggest roadblock to getting to the place that God wants us to be. We've got to come to a point where we're willing to submit our feelings that we're talking about to God and to God's Word, and to embrace the good things that He has for us. God has good things in store for us. But it requires our cooperation. It requires us to get involved. It requires our involvement. And if you live your life ruled by your feelings, you'll never get very far. And so right out of the gate, we need to understand that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice, and we've got to make that choice. As difficult as it may be, you may not feel like forgiving that person, but you can pray a prayer like this. Laura Petherus says, pray these words: Lord, make me willing to move towards forgiveness. I'm not willing yet, but if You'll teach me, I'm going to trust You and believe that You can. We need to grow up in our faith and get beyond the point where we let our feelings dictate every situation and circumstance of our life. We need to realize that when we allow our feelings to have control, that it's the inner me that's the enemy. We need to focus on that, deal with that, and get on with this forgiveness, because it's not a feeling, it takes a choice. Only God can change your heart and enable you to come to the point of forgiveness. But we need to be willing to meet God and say, God, I know there's unforgiveness in my life. Help me with this. Help me to deal with this. I don't like what happened. I still don't appreciate what happened. I still have angry thoughts about that person or that situation. But Lord, I know that You have good things in store for me, and I can never achieve and attain the good things that You want to give me and bless me with as long as I'm carrying unforgiveness, that situation, that person on my back. So Lord, I choose today to be free. I remember praying in my house after my wife left in 2002, and it came out that she was involved in an adulterous affair, and I was crushed and I was broken. I remember walking the floor in my kitchen and praying to God, God, if I have a choice, and I know that I do, I choose to forgive. I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it, but I chose to forgive. And it was me taking a step towards God, saying, God, this is an issue. This is a problem. I don't even know how to handle this. I want revenge. I want it to stop. But God, I choose. I know that Your heart attitude should be to walk in forgiveness. And so, Lord, I choose today to forgive, whatever that means. And God did incredible things in my life during that time. It's because of me turning to Him with those hurts and those pains and with that unforgiveness that I stand before You today. So God can do the same thing in your life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now guys, I just want to tell you, there's a parable in the Bible, Matthew, and it talks about master and the servant owed him, in today's terms, millions of dollars. And the servant came to him, the master called for accounts to be reconciled, and the servant came to him, and he couldn't pay. And the master was going to take him and throw him and his family in jail back in the old time, back in Bible times. You couldn't pay your debt, they'd sell you as a slave to pay your debt. The master's decision was, well, let's sell him and his wife and all of his children into slavery to pay this debt back towards me. And that was his decision. But the guy fell at his feet and begged for mercy, and the master forgave him all his debt. Just forgave it. Then he went out from that place and he met a fellow servant in the street that owed him the equivalent of a few hundred dollars. And the Bible said he grabbed him by the neck and demanded his money back. And the guy said, "I'm sorry, I can't pay you. You know, be merciful." He asked for mercy just like the other guy. Just been forgiven millions of dollars. But he didn't have the same mercy. And he ordered that he be thrown into jail until he could pay it all. Well, the master got word of this, called the guy back in, and said, "I gave you so much mercy and so much grace. Shouldn't you also have given your fellow servant mercy and grace?" And so the decree then was that he was thrown in jail until he could pay it all, every last penny. That is a parable, that is an analogy of our lives, of how forgiveness should operate in our lives. And my question today is, who are you choking? You see, the Master Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins, of all of our wrongs, of every untruthful word that's ever come out of our mouth, of every bad attitude that we've ever had, of every sin that we've ever committed. He has forgiven us and made it possible that we could be in relationship with Christ and serve Him and have a fulfilled life and go to heaven. I mean, Jesus Christ did that. He paid the ultimate price on the cross for your and my freedom. Then we go out. And I mean, not without reason. I mean, debts are run up. I mean, people owe. And bless God, they ought to pay, right? But that grace and that forgiveness we give to Christ, we pull it up within us, and we don't pass it on. And Jesus is saying through that parable that it shouldn't be so. It ought not to be so. We have received grace. We have an obligation to pass that grace on to others. So my question is, who are you choking? Who do you have your hands around their neck saying, "Pay me what you owe me. You hurt me. You destroyed my family. You messed me up. Pay me what you owe." You probably have your hands around somebody's neck. I want to say to you today, Christ forgave you. You forgive them. Not because they're worthy of it, but because you passed the grace on. Forgiveness is not a feeling. If it were, we'd never do that, would we? Let's look at roadblock number two. Roadblock number two, forgiveness is not... Sorry, I think it went. There we go. Forgiveness is not pretending you weren't hurt. Forgiveness is not pretending that you weren't hurt. We were hurt, weren't we? I mean, some of us have gone through things that are horrendous, that are terrible. There was a lady in the last class that had been her story, and I won't tell you who she is, but she suffered physical abuse at the hands of a boyfriend. Shared that in the last class. We laid her hands on her and prayed for her because that's hurt, that's pain. Some of us have gone through horrendous things in this room, and we don't have to break down and share it here, and that's the group's too big to do that anyway. That's okay, but I just know that I get it. And you need to know that God gets it. God knows that we have suffered and endured some horrendous things. And you know what? Forgiveness is not just brushing that under the rug. Forgiveness is not just, "Oh, well, that's okay. I'll pretend it didn't happen. That's how I choose to forgive." No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is an understanding that you are wronged, but that God's grace is greater. R. Pethridge says forgiveness is such a complex issue during divorce because it appears as though you're letting the other person get away with the offense. If you forgive, it feels as though you're saying, my wound isn't real. The stab in my heart and pain of rejection isn't significant, but it is, isn't it? Those of us that have been through divorce, those of us that have been betrayed, those of us that have been hurt and let down by significant others in our lives, we know the pain of this situation. This behavior does not solve anything. Be honest. You were hurt and it was lousy, wasn't it? Sure was. But physical and emotional wounds should not keep you from forgiveness. How do you forgive when you've been hurt so badly? We need to understand that forgiveness comes in knowing the facts and being willing to let them go. Forgiveness is the only thing that allows you the kind of peace that will turn your mind from injustices in your life towards God. You know, it takes forgiveness. It takes God at work in our lives to hit the reset button. Instead of focusing on all the things that went wrong and all the negative issues, to begin to focus on God and God's goodness and the good things that He has in store for us. It takes God to do that. It takes God to help you with forgiveness. When you forgive, it does not release the person from being responsible for his or her actions, but it does release you from orbiting around those harmful events. You ever met somebody and they've been through a divorce or they've been through a breakup and it's like their life was put on pause at that point? It's like all their perspective goes. It might have been a decade ago. It might have been 10 years ago. But it's like you talk to that person and they'll refer back to things during that time. I mean, they'll talk about that relationship. It's like their life has not progressed in 10 years since this issue happened. It's because they're stuck in unforgiveness. They're stuck and they're orbiting around that situation. There may be some of you here today that something happened to you and you have been suffering from unforgiveness, and so you really have not progressed. You really have not grown spiritually. You really have not in your life and inside and the inner you. You're really the same person that you were years ago because you're stuck orbiting around that situation. Joe, did you want to say something?
Can you comment on some of this? No. I've had to deal with a whole lot of forgiveness and things that you wouldn't believe if I told you, probably. But the one thing I've learned, and the Lord's had to teach me, is like the first step of forgiveness is I take no vengeance. Because by taking vengeance, I'm setting a pattern for them to hate me more, and I'm also putting action into something that makes me more against them.
Yeah.
So by not taking any vengeance at all, and that necessarily mean I'm going to run out to help them unless I see them in great need, but by not taking vengeance, I'm setting a mindset stage. Now, but you know, you got to understand, some people think, well, you've forgiven them, you're trusting them, taking them all back. That's mm-hmm. not true. And for example, you talked about the guy who went to the master. He asked, he repented. He said, please forgive me. Mm-hmm. I repent of what I've done. And so, you know, if somebody comes and repents, then you fully...
It's a different situation, isn't it? Yes.
Right, but forgiveness, the first step in forgiveness, again, for vengeance is mine, saith the mm-hmm. Lord. And if you don't take vengeance, that sets the stage up for if things can go right. Because as long as you're taking negative action against them, you're going to get a negative result.
Joe, you make a good point. And because what happens a lot of times when we're dealing with this issue of forgiveness, we're hurt so deeply, we want to be in the situation. We want to work and make sure that vengeance happens or that the situation is corrected. We want to try to interject ourselves into the situation. What we have to understand is that when we do that, then we actually set up a barrier there between them and God. What we need to do is we need to step out of the situation, submit and turn the situation over to the Lord, and then God can deal with that person. But as long as we interject ourselves in, continually to interject ourselves into the situation, and some of you may be interjecting yourselves into situations that happened 5 and 10 and 15 years ago, because something wasn't right and it wasn't addressed and the person has never said they're sorry and things have never changed and you have suffered. And so you're continually trying to make that person pay and trying to interject yourself back into that situation. We've all met people like that. Talk about their exes 8 years after the divorce and they talk with such anger and such fervency, we can see the pain is just right there, just a millimeter below the surface. If we continue to interject ourselves into that and continue to tell that person what we think and all of that, then we clog up the pipe for for God to do some things, we need to take a step back and let God begin to work. God wants to work in their life. We need to understand that, okay?
Can I give an example?
Okay.
I had a person, an ex-girlfriend of mine, she got real mad at me. I called her going out on me. So I broke up with her, and I had a key to her house, but sometimes we got off work different times. I'd go there and wait for whatever. So I went to her house. I had some things where I picked it up and left. But she called the police on me. Said, you know, well, anyway, make a long story short, I ended up having to go to jail for a short period of time. And, you know, until everything got all straightened out, and everything got straightened out. Well, anyway, I was praying for it. I prayed for it. It was really hard to pray for this person. I mean, after what she had just done to me. So I prayed for it, and I was praying, and the Lord set my mindset. Well, she come knocking on my door in the middle of the night. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit or something, she had flattened two of her tires getting to me. And so she comes knocking on my door in the middle of the night, and I comfort her, and she's just so confused, and I let her sleep in the bed, and I sleep on the couch, and the next day, she can't get to work. I pay her way to get to work, cab to get her to work, and in fact, that's part of the reason why all the mess got straightened out, because she came to tell the truth and everything. But that wouldn't have happened if I had had the mindset, listen, you did this to me, and when she knocked on my door, slammed the door in her face.
Forgiveness is not pretending that we weren't hurt. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44 says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." We need to understand, guys, that you can't sweep things under the rug. They stay there, they fester, they grow. In the darkness of our lives, they grow. And we need to bring these things to the light. We need to not cover them up. We need to embrace the forgiveness that God has for us, okay? Roadblock number 3. Forgiveness is not justifying the other person's actions. Forgiveness is not justifying the other person's actions. See, some people mistakenly think forgiveness only occurs when you finally understand or can rationalize why the other person did a certain thing or acted a certain way. Oh, well, we struggle. I mean, we get confused within ourselves because why would they do me that way? I mean, what motivated them? I mean, that was just wrong. And we wrestle with this in our minds. And maybe some of us will come to a point where things will make more sense one day. But you know what? Maybe not. Some things, I am convinced, some things that we'll never understand this side of heaven. And some things just don't make sense because there's no sense in them. And so it's a wrong thing to try to justify the other person's actions. And we shouldn't get wrapped up in that. We shouldn't try to focus on, you know, well, if I could just figure out why they did this, then I could forgive them. No, don't wait on that. Don't wait to figure out why somebody did something. It doesn't make sense. You may never figure that out because there is no good reason. So don't wait on that. Forgiveness is not justifying the other person's actions, and you shouldn't wait to forgive until you can justify or think through or make their actions make sense. It's a quote, Harriet, who's been through divorce, says, "Oh, how I hated my former husband when I found out he was the one who made the decision to have the affair. It's only now, months later, that I realize I had to feel the anger and hate because I had to acknowledge it was in my life." You know what? These things are very painful. They're very difficult. Divorces and breakups and when things lie, people lie about us and cheat on us and do us wrong. Painful situations in life. But we cannot step away from those things and try to pretend that they don't happen. Try to justify it. We need to embrace that and see what God wants to do in our life. I said in the last session to the other group, I said, you know, anytime when God allows some pain or allows us to be isolated or alone in our life, you can best believe that He is at work there. And I want to challenge and encourage you guys with that same thought, and that is that when if God has you isolated or God has you in a point or a place in your life that you're alone, God is doing some work there and He wants you to press into Him. And you know what? Unforgiveness is something that will hold you back from the good things that God has in store for you. So understand that forgiveness is not justifying the other person's actions, okay? Psalm 55:22 says this, "Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." And we can cast our cares on the Lord in this area. Roadblock number 4. This is a huge one. I want to spend some time here. Roadblock number 4. Forgiveness is not trust. And we have a huge misconception, and there's a huge roadblock to forgiveness in this area because we have this mentality, well, if I forgive them, then I have to trust them again. Well, if I forgive them, then I have to have a relationship with them again. That can be further from the truth. Forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness does not equal trust. Trust is earned. Some of us have gone through situations. My situation is an example. I mean, my previous wife, she had to reestablish trust with me for me really even to want to be around her. Some things people do are devastating. And our trust, yes, they need to be forgiven, but trust is earned. Okay, so forgiveness needs to be given freely. Freely you have been received, freely give. That's what the Word says, right? So we need to be that way with forgiveness, but trust is a different issue. There may be some of you in this room that have not forgiven or moved on in forgiveness with your life because you felt that in some way that would expose you to that person again, or that would cause you to have to be involved with them again in some way. Not necessarily a relationship again, but if you just forgave that person, then there would be an element of trust that would need to come with it. That's not true. Forgiveness does not mean you have to trust the person again. Forgiveness and trust are different entities, and neither one is dependent on the other. Trusting is giving a person the benefit of the doubt that he or she is not going to behave a certain way in the future, says Harold Graham. Whereas forgiveness is simply setting down the load, never to pick it up again. Two totally different things. You guys hear what I'm saying today? What Harold Graham says in this great quote. Trust is giving a person benefit of the doubt that they're not going to behave a certain way in the future. Forgiveness is simply setting down the load, never to pick it up again. Okay? Two completely different things. Trust is something that needs to be earned, especially if the other person has broken your trust at some point. Trust has to be earned. God, on the other hand, can always be trusted. Praise God. Aren't you guys glad that we can trust the Lord? That in the hurts and the pains and in the difficulties of life, we can cast our cares on God? I am so thankful for that. I'm so glad for that. He'll not betray you. He won't let you down. And He can teach you to forgive. Forgiveness is not trust. You know, there needs to be, if you're in a relationship and there's been some hurts and some pains there, someone is broken your trust, there needs to be a natural process of rebuilding trust. And you know what? If that person is not interested in embarking with you on that natural process of building trust, then chances are they haven't really changed. But if someone really has changed and someone is really interested in correcting their wrongs from the past, then they will cooperate with you. They will work with you. They will say, you know what, I know I hurt you. I know I let you down. How can I show you that I'm different? And then that gives you the opportunity to say, okay, well, if you really changed, I need to see this. I need to see that. You need to go to church with me. You need to go to singles with me. You know, we need to have a devotion when we have a date. You know, whatever. You know, I mean, there are a lot of things that you can say. Hey, if you really change, show me the money. You know, put your money where your mouth is. Put the goods on the line. And so we need to understand that forgiveness is not trust. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this: those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those you seek. So we can trust in the Lord. We may not be able to trust in other people. They may hurt us. They may let us down. But we can trust in the Lord. Roadblock number 5. Roadblocks are myths. We're busting myths today. Roadblock number 5. Forgiveness is not relieving the other person of responsibility. Forgiveness is not relieving the other person of responsibility. You know, God is just and righteous judge, isn't He? He's the only one who can judge and condemn a person for an unrepentant heart. That's not your job. God is the only one who can judge and condemn a person for an unrepentant heart. It's not your job to do that. Doug Easterday explains what your responsibility in forgiveness like this. He says, forgiveness is getting your heart right with God. The people who have wronged you are still responsible before God for what they've done. You're not alleviating them of their responsibility. You're simply transferring it to God where it actually belongs. If you require them to answer to you, you have just the same amount of problems they do. Now, this goes back to what Joe was talking about earlier with vindication, and I kind of talked about stepping out or removing yourself. We need to understand that this is not our responsibility to judge and condemn people. Yes, you may have been wrong. You may have been hurt terribly. But God still requires them to be responsible for them. I mean, God still requires them to be responsible to Him for their own actions. Everybody get that? The problem comes in when we want to make people responsible to us, right?
Yeah.
Oh, they hurt me. They did this. They lied. We want them to be responsible to us, don't we? We want to see the change. Well, you got to show me. No, no. The fact is, they need to show the Lord. We need to, instead of interject ourselves into that situation, we need to step back from that situation. And when we do that, that allows God to get involved. See, there was a time in my life after my first wife left, and she, you know, I mean, I was all over this. I mean, I was trying to, you know, what's going on? Why are you doing this? I was interjecting myself into the situation. I was pursuing. I was angry. I was argumentative. And you don't have a right. All this kind of stuff. I was making the situation worse. It wasn't until I realized, and God helped me to see, that when I pull out of that, when I step back and let God begin to deal with her, that's when things can really begin to change. And so we need to understand that as well. Forgiveness is not relieving the other person of responsibility. Harold Graham says, his pastor once explained forgiveness like this: when you forgive, it seems like you're taking that person off the hook. But what you're really doing is taking him or her off your hook and allowing God to put that person on his hook. As long as you have that person on your hook, you block God from that person, and you also block God from you. Okay? So get this mental idea that it's just not our job to judge and condemn. You got to take the person off your hook, and that's when they get on God's hook. All right, and that's when real change, that's when real conviction can begin to occur. Your job is to be right with God and to not seek vengeance or retribution or hold to blame. You must let go of that person's wrongdoing so you can be right with the Lord. Remember that mental image, guys, of this dead, decaying body strapped to your back. Choosing to forgive, cutting that loose, letting that go, allowing God to take control, submitting the situation to Him. Will they change? Some will. Depends on their heart. Depends on their openness to the Lord. Some won't. Some are hard-hearted. Some are set in their way. Some enjoy the fleshliness of their living. And are not going to change in turn. That's between them and the Lord. I promise you, they'll answer to their Creator for their decisions. The key is to keep yourself from being hung up from how they live their life. Is this making sense to you guys?
Yes.
Okay. Luke 6:37 says, "Do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Because I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord, I want the slate to be clean. And one way I can assure that that happens is if I forgive others. I may have a right to be offended, but I choose to forgive. I choose to give it to the Lord. Yes, sir.
That was something I wasn't able to do before I came to know the Lord. I was a very vindictive person. Everybody was out to get me. I wanted to hurt them because of what they did to me in my past.
Yeah.
I couldn't forgive them. I wanted to get back at them so bad.
Yeah.
It was just like growing up. My brothers picked on me constantly. Mm-hmm. They used to beat the car out of me and everything else.
Yeah.
And they paid my little brother to do it.
Gosh.
You know, and that really hurt.
Yeah.
You know, that really hurt when I was growing up. To have my own brothers pay my little brother to beat the tar out of me.
Yeah.
You know, just because they enjoyed doing it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I couldn't forgive them.
Yeah.
And it didn't, and like I say, it took for me to come to know the Lord for me to be able to do that. And it was just like anything else. Anything anybody did to me. Before I come to know the Lord, I had to come to know the Lord first before I could forgive that person.
Only way it can work.
You know, guys, that's so true. And Mahatma Gandhi has a great quote. And he has a very sad quote that says this, that he would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. And so that's a challenge for us. One of the greatest Hindu leaders of all time said he would be a Christian were it not for Christians. But the quote I'm referring or want to bring out today for you is this, and he was talking about forgiveness, and he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, I should have brought it, but he says basically that the weak can't forgive. He says forgiveness is an act of the strong. And I agree with that, and here's what I say. I say that it is impossible for us really to truly work through this process of forgiveness in our life without Christ. It takes Christ to truly let go and forgive. It takes Christ and His strength to cut that person, that situation off of our back. It takes Him. That's why, that's a huge reason the world is so messed up. Can you imagine the sum total of every negative, bad situation that's ever happened to you still attached to you in some way? But thank God, Christ can make the weak what? Strong. And we can find the strength in Christ to cut that tie and to forgive and to walk into the good things that God has for us. Praise God. I'm so thankful that through Christ we can forgive. The sixth and final roadblock that we'll be talking about today. I mean, forgiveness is such a deep subject, and I really had to hone this down and figure out exactly what about forgiveness we're going to be talking about. But I really felt like these were misconceptions, myths, roadblocks. The sixth and final one is this. Forgiveness is not a one-time event. Forgiveness is not a one-time event. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. It's a daily process. It's not a one-time occurrence. Jesus said to forgive a person who has wronged you 77 times. He was basically saying to stop counting. Each time a forgiveness comes up in your heart, you need to choose once more to forgive. And guys, that's what I did in that situation I shared earlier. After my first wife left me, I would get up and I would walk the floor in my kitchen, and every day I would pray a version of the Lord's Prayer, and I would get to that part, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And I would pray for her, and I would say, Lord, I choose, it's hard. What she's done to me, what she's doing to me, what she's doing with other people, it hurts me. Because there's part of me that still loves her, but God, I choose. If I have a choice, and I do, I choose to forgive. And I walk that floor on a daily basis, and I chose anew each morning to forgive. And guys, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. And you'll find that as you do that, as you press in with the Lord in your prayer time, as you walk the floor in your life, so to speak, and you pray and you call out these wrongs and you give these situations to Jesus, you will find, may not disappear immediately, but each day that burden will get less and less and less and less and lighter. And I can stand today before you and say that I am completely and totally healed from that hell and that mess that I went through. How do I know that? Because I can think about the situation and I don't have pain and anger and resentment rise up inside of me. I can think about my previous wife and I don't have feelings and a rush of emotions rise up inside of me. That was a wound, but now it's healed. And it's been healed through forgiveness. And God wants to heal the wounds in your life as well through forgiveness. Forgiveness is a process, not a one-time event. It's a daily thing, going before God and saying, okay, Lord, I forgave yesterday. Now I need you to help me do it again today. The act of forgiving will be something you need to choose, apply, and practice each day. You can make forgiveness a lifelong habit by training your mind to reject those thoughts that would cause you to harbor unforgiveness, resentment, or blame. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" I mean, he thought he was being generous. Hey, man, seven. Up to seven? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." And you look back in the Hebrew, in the context of that, literally what Jesus was saying, you forgive him as many times as it takes. You forgive him enough. And that's what I want to say to you guys today. We need to forgive enough. Well, there's a video I want us to look at. It's a Numa. How many of you are familiar with Numas by Rob Bell? Ever seen one? A few of you have. You're really going to enjoy this. It's about forgiveness, and then we'll just have a little few discussion questions after this is over, okay?
this guy, he's like still wearing his wedding ring, and he's got kind of the hopeful, you know, hey, we're going to make it through this kind of feeling, and he's trying to kind of convince himself it's going to be okay, but it doesn't look like she's coming back. And so the friend of mine, she's telling me that, like, she doesn't really have the same kind of beliefs as her family. And every time she goes to a family reunion, she said they all just turn on her. And they said she's like, they just get mean.